Today's scripture reading is from John 12, 20 to 33 in the NIV. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Please pray with me. Holy God, by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, you lift the suffering world towards hope and transformation and open the way to eternal salvation. As we move ever closer to the passion of Christ, may your law of love be written on our hearts as he draws all people to himself, revealing your love for the world. Amen. When I was in my younger, more rebellious days? I don't think it's that rebellious, quite honestly. You might think it is. I dabbled in tarot card reading. And I don't know how much any of you know about it, but some folks seem to think that you can look into the future and what the future might hold by looking at some randomly selected cards. These aren't your usual regular bicycle playing card decks with, you know, like spades and diamonds and hearts and clubs. A tarot card deck has 78 cards in it, and 56 of them are in suits. They call those suits swords, wands, cups, and coins. And those are much like our regular playing cards, but with way different pictures on them. And the remaining 22 cards represent different characters that are supposed to tell you a little bit more about where you are on your journey of life. They have the characters like the hermit, the magician, the chariot, things like that. And there's a whole host of ways to get a reading done. Basically, though, you ask an open-ended question about your life, and you shuffle the cards, and then you're asked to pull anywhere from 1 to 7 cards, but usually an odd number. And sometimes those cards that you've chosen, they're laid out in a line. Sometimes they're placed in a particular pattern. And then the reader turns the cards over one at a time and determines the answers to your questions based on the pictures that are on the cards, as well as where they're placed, whether they're right side up or upside down. I personally don't believe that the cards themselves have any sort of spiritual insight and are able to tell you your future, but I do find it entertaining. And the cards can make me think a little bit differently about what is happening in my life. I get that this is sort of a weird thing to be talking about in a Christian worship service, but here's the thing. Us humans, we don't do real well with uncertainty. When there's chaos in society or in our personal lives, we want reassurance. We look for answers. And since most other regular people are in the exact same place we are, we look for experts, people who have a special kind of knowledge. Maybe we go to a tarot reader. And our passage from John starts out with people just like us. These are Greeks who come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. These Greeks, they're likely Gentiles. They're probably not Jewish. They're probably looking to convert to Judaism. These Greeks, they want to see Jesus. And it's likely they want to meet with Jesus and maybe become disciples. They've heard all about what Jesus is doing and saying, and they want to know what the future holds. This guy has some information, and maybe Jesus can make us feel better about what's going on. Right before this, Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. People were laying out palm branches, and they were shouting, "Hosanna." We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. People from all over the place, they're flocking to Jesus. Some gather to hear him speak because he's inspiring. He reminds them of God's liberation of their ancestors. Others come to find ways to destroy him because his words threaten the status quo. So who knows what these Greeks want with Jesus, right? So Philip and Andrew, they tell Jesus about these Gentiles, and Jesus' reply is as cryptic as ever. Jesus just can't be straightforward. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Okay. We now know that the hour and the glorification Jesus is speaking of is his crucifixion and resurrection. As the hour grows closer, Jesus tries to tell the ones that he loves the most what's at stake. For the disciples, Jesus is just getting started. His reputation is growing. Even the Gentiles want to meet him. The crowds keep coming. The momentum is growing. There's absolutely nothing that could stop Jesus now. But Jesus tries to prepare the disciples for what's coming next. Yes, he will find glory, but it won't be in the way that they're expecting. Jesus speaks of wheat. A grain is just a grain. But in death, that grain has the potential to become something even more. If it dies in the soil, it can be reformed into new fruit, new life. In order for that seed to bear fruit, it must die. And that's what the death card means when it appears in a tarot reading. A lot of people get really freaked out when they see the death card. They think it means that someone is literally going to die, but really what it means is that one phase of life is ending so that a new phase of life can start. A reformation, a reformation is about to take place. change, even when welcomed, it means death. As soon as two people say, "I do," at the altar, their singleness dies, and they begin anew. They've got a partnered life now. When someone becomes a parent, their old life dies, and they start a new life as a mother or a father. When we are baptized, whatever the age, our lives without Christ die, so we can live fully, vibrantly, in community with other believers. God writes on our hearts so we can be reshaped, reformed from the inside out. And that reformation is a journey of letting the old fall away so that the new thing God is doing can emerge. This process of transformation and reformation needs to be both internal, individual, and communal. I'll be honest, it's a deeply uncomfortable process. But the alternative, the status quo, that's untenable. Jesus' command to let go, to die, so as to bear much fruit, that sounds counterintuitive. But it includes the promise that Jesus will draw us close to him. That again and again there will be reformation. We all want to hold on to our lives. Not just in terms of staying alive, but in terms of what we want and know versus what we fear and don't understand. At no point does Jesus deny that this is scary. But he reforms the uncertain and the frightening into the promise of new life. When reading the Gospel of John, I can't help but to think of what his initial readers were living through. There was a lot of internal conflict that would eventually result in the split of the Jewish and Christian traditions. If tarot cards were a thing back then, I bet the death card would pop up as they learned to let go of long-standing identities so a new community might thrive. The people of the first century were also experiencing a theological shift. They were expecting the second coming of Christ to be at any moment, any time. And they had to shift that to a wider vision of what it meant and what it means to be Christ's follower in a world without Jesus' physical presence. Their hopes and dreams in the immediate coming of God's kingdom had to die, so that the new practice of seeking out the Holy Spirit's presence in our day-to-day life could be born. The Christian church reforms over and over and over again. There's an author, Phyllis Tickle, which is just a fun name. She writes about how the church goes through a major transformation about every 500 years. And if she's right, and I think she is, we're in the midst of one of those transformations right now. We're being reformed again. And that sort of makes me wonder what Glenshaw Valley needs to fall into the earth and die in order to bear much fruit. And what new things might be born from that rich and fertile soil? How can we live into our faith that God is not done using us and not done with our community? How can we live into that to bear much fruit? What reformation, what reformation is God drawing us into again and again? I firmly believe that whatever comes next, we're going to see Jesus there too. And that's good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.